Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mike and Chris. Mike and friends, I should say. And any other visitors here, welcome. We're glad you're here with us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for what you've done on Calvary, how you've died on the cross to save us from our sins. You paid a debt that we could not pay, and we are forever grateful for that. Thank you for the life that we live in you. Thank you that you're here this morning and that you want to speak to us. Help us to listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was thinking of what to share on the last 2 weeks or so, happening sort of came to my mind and kept running through my mind and decided I would share that with you, the inspiration to what I want to talk about this morning. July 5th was baptism here, and I was here in the morning, and a lot of you know I drive tow truck, and so I got a job right as I pulled in the driveway here. And so I turned around and left and went on this tow job, and I had to tow a truck from Tower City to Bethlehem. And maybe an hour, 15-minute drive, about. And so I picked this man up alongside of the road, the man in his truck, and we started going down the road, and I thought about how I've been trying to share Christ with individuals and trying to do a better job of being a witness wherever I am. And I thought, well, it's a Sunday morning. I got a double duty here. I'm missing church. I got a double duty here. So I decided to have my little church service there right with this man. As we talked, we sort of had the first half of the trip, we had a typical truck driver conversation where he was from from South Africa, country of Guyana, and spoke English very well. We were talking in typical truck driver conversation. We're talking about the different places we had went and things we had seen, and it was a good conversation. Sometimes I can get to be like, you know, well, I've been here and I've been there, and it wasn't exactly that. We were having fun sharing experiences. And yeah, as we were talking, it got quiet, and I told him, it was quiet for a couple miles, and I knew what I wanted to say, I knew what I should say, and yet I was having a hard time. How's this going to go? So finally I told him, I said, you know, of all the places I have seen and all the places I want to see, there's one place I really, really want to see, and I will not miss it. I said, and he sort of looked over at me, and I said, that's heaven. I said, I'm longing to go see heaven someday, and that's at the top of my list of all the places I want to see. Well, he just sort of moved around in his seat there a little bit, and he said, well, yeah, I guess we all get there someday. And he goes, well, the way this world is, different things have been happening. I don't know, maybe none of us are going to get there. And I said, well, I'm thankful God sent his son to die on the cross so I can have a relationship and so I know that I can get there someday. And I don't remember, I was trying to recall what all went on and back and forth. And we sort of went into this conversation. He didn't really hesitate too terribly much, but he definitely wasn't super familiar with, didn't seem to be very familiar with much, any religion exactly. And he moved on. He said, well, the country I came from, he said, there was three main religions. He said, there was Christian, Muslim, and Hindu. He said, I think it was pretty well equally divided amongst the people there. And as we talked, I felt pretty quickly, I sort of had this idea that he has this idea that we all kind of, you get to heaven your way and I get to heaven my way, you know. So pretty much all these people in Guyana are probably getting to heaven just through different avenues, and basically find peace with yourself, and that's about the best you can do. And thought, well, I gotta spice it up just here a little bit. I gotta shake his theology around a little. I said, well, you know, no matter what religion we claim, nobody gets to heaven. I said, even the best Christian can never do good enough to make it to heaven. And they kind of looked at me, and I'm sure he was thinking what I wanted him to think a little bit. Then why are you a Christian? What are you doing to get to heaven if you can't get to heaven? And it was interesting. I sort of felt like I did suddenly have the floor. His whole theology cup was turned upside down, and everything came running out and went all over the floor, and he really didn't have a whole lot to say. He just started asking questions. And I told him, I said, you know, heaven is a perfect place. There's no sin allowed in heaven. Yeah, he's good with that. I said, but we all have sinned. I said, in Christianity, all these religions have a code of ethics, and Christianity, maybe I feel, has the toughest one. And I said, none of us will ever measure up. None of us will ever live a good enough life to make it to heaven. And he's sort of looking at me puzzled, like, well, what are you saying? Where are you going with this? I said, well, you know, we've been talking about all the places we went. I said, think of your best place. Think of the wildest resort you can think of, everything, the perfect place that you want to go to. I said, the ticket to that plane to that resort is $1 million. And you'll never make it in your lifetime, even if you start right now. You know you're never going to make it. You're not even close. I said, what if somebody just walked up to you and just said, here's the ticket, I want to give that to you for free. And you take that ticket. I said, that's what God did for us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He said, we had a price that we couldn't pay. All the good deeds that we ever did, and you start saving everything you can save right now, and you'll most of us will probably never make $1 million. Maybe if inflation happens, maybe. but pick a price you'll never make and just start saving. It's a depressing thought. You'll just never make it. And that's what salvation is. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He said, and how much greater than the best resort that you can think of, and what he saved us from, eternal punishment. He said, if someone did that for you in this life, wouldn't you want to be their friend? Wouldn't you want to do what pleases them? Wouldn't you want to get to know that person? That's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is just simply living out a life of gratitude for the person that has given me a plane ticket to the wildest, most beautiful, stunning resort that I've ever been to, where I can spend eternity. And the Christian life is just simply living that. I said, that's why I read my Bible. That's why I go to church. That's why I pray. That's why I share the gospel to the lost. That's why I do that. It's not because this conversation isn't going to earn me any ranks for getting in those pearly gates. It isn't going to get me anywhere. It's just simply saying, yes, my good works are never good enough. And yes, I'll take that free ticket. Thank you. That's what Christianity is. That's what true Christianity is. I thought about sort of making a little bit of an apology for my devotional being unbalanced or lopsided. And I decided I wasn't going to, because I don't believe it is. It's not lopsided. I'm only sharing you part of the whole picture, granted, but that is what salvation is. I don't believe that this is a lopsided view of salvation. I am not talking about sanctification. I'm not talking about church life. I do believe in church rules. I do believe in sanctification. I do believe in living a victorious Christian life. I believe in all of that. But salvation is not that. And I guess I just want to be an encouragement to anyone that's struggling with, am I good enough? Am I going to make it? Do I really count? You know, when I'm not driving tow truck, I'm selling truck parts. And I have found that selling parts, one way I can boost sales is to offer two products, one that's expensive and one that's cheaper. And when I bring in a cheap line, amazingly, I can sell more of the expensive line sometimes just because I'm offering a choice. People want a choice. People want to know that there's a plan A and a plan B. They don't want this thing polarized where you have, they look at you skeptical when you only have one thing. But when you have two, they want to hear what you have to say and why this one's a better one. We'll turn to Matthew 19. Jesus kind of gave a plan A and a plan B. Kind of. Matthew 19. It's an interesting passage. It's a very familiar one, and yet I think a lot of times I've heard it a little bit, I believe, twisted. Matthew 19, we're going to start reading in verse 16. It's about the rich young ruler. And behold, one man came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Notice that he's saying, "What thing may I do?" He's asking what to do. He's trying to buy it. And he said unto him, this is Jesus, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Do you really think that this man lived all these from his youth up? Do you think he never missed any of these? He said in there, he agreed to "thou shalt not bear false witness." He agreed to loving his neighbor as himself. Have you? I know I've fallen quite short of that. There's no way I can stand here saying that I have never told a lie and I've always loved my neighbor as myself. I can't. The young man said unto him, "All these I've kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect," go for it. You want to be perfect? Go for it. "If thou be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Jesus drew him into a trap, so to speak. This rich young ruler had it. He's trying to buy it, and he's insistent on buying it. And Jesus turns, "Okay, I'll sell it to you. You've been perfect, okay. You've been perfect. You love your neighbor as yourself. Go ahead and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You love them just like you do, right?" But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If he ever thought he was there, he knew he wasn't there now. He now does not love his neighbor as himself. He can't bring himself to go down to stoop to his neighbor's level. And by doing that, he's told a lie. Because if he's really going to live it up and love his neighbor as himself, like he said, then he would do this. But now his own words are condemning him. So he's already fallen short of two of the things that he just claimed that he's done. And he went away sad. And then Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And a lot of people, this is where I think it's said wrong different times. A lot of people claim that the eye of the needle was this little gate that the camel had to take everything off to sneak through this gate, and it was barely possible. Or maybe some people say, well, it was the eye of a needle, and a camel's hair is really thick and doesn't go through the eye of a needle very well. I've read different commentaries, and they don't always agree. My footnotes in the Bible that I'm reading here, I'm not saying this is the one either, but I'm just It says they think it literally means a camel through the eye of a sewing needle, a literal camel going through the eye of a needle. I tend to hold that belief. We cannot make it to heaven on our own ways. We can't buy our way in. This rich man found out he can't do it. It's impossible. A rich man cannot buy his way into the kingdom of God. And he went away sad. And I don't know if the man ever went home and thought about it and repented, or if he continued to be sad. I don't know. But, you know, Jesus offered a plan A and a plan B. And the plan B is $1 million, and you can't do it. But there's a plan A, and it's free. It's free. There's two stories I would like to share out of the Bible before I close here. Saul, as I was thinking of times where this shows in the Bible, I thought of Saul, who later called Paul. On the road to Damascus, Jesus met him there, and he's blinded, and he is led into Damascus blind, and you know, you read that story, it's in Acts 9, if you want to, I'm not going to turn there. But in Acts 9, he is, I'm forgetting his name now, is it Ananias? I forget now. But he goes there and he gives sight to Saul before Saul does anything. Saul is not some kind of preacher. He's not. There's nothing going on. Saul has done nothing. He's a blind man being led around. Absolutely, he has nothing to offer, and God has everything to offer. And Saul is born again right there before he begins anything. From there on, he becomes Paul and becomes an amazing preacher. One that we marvel at his boldness and his abilities and how God used him. But his beginnings is so basic and so undeserving. But I think the most gripping story that I know of in the Bible is the thieves on the cross, the thief on the cross. And I was looking at that here again just this week, and I'm not going to turn to those passages. They're so familiar. There's only two Gospels that give the account of the thieves on the cross. And the first one's in Matthew 27, verse 44. And there in Matthew, it's told of both of them. It's plural, mocking Jesus on the cross. Then we see the next account of it. The only other account of that we have of it is in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. And in Luke, it talks about the one cursing and mocking Jesus. And the other one, he doesn't have a whole lot to say. He criticizes the one for mocking Jesus. And then he says, turns to Jesus, says, "Lord, remember me." And I thought a lot about that. And you know, there's two ways to look at it. I would just like to say that, look at Matthew, and I'm picturing on the cross two thieves mocking Jesus, two thieves that were hell bent, if you want to call it that. They had lived, both of them had lived wicked lives. Both of them were deserving death. Both of them were hardcore rebels. And they're facing death. They're facing hell. And they're going out in a blaze of glory. They're mocking their Creator now at this point. And something jars this one thief in the middle of what's going on. And he recognizes that this is different. I'm on the wrong. And hanging on the cross there, he changes his ways. It's the only way possible that these two passages can be true. And he changes his course. And as he's hanging there, he says, "Remember me." And I thought about it, and you know, that thief, he didn't even ask for mercy. Did he feel too unworthy? You know, just moments ago, he had been mocking God. He was a thief. He had stolen. Stolen, coveted, lusted. Idolatry. He lifted up things. If nothing else, he lifted up the things that he'd stolen more than his salvation. He probably lied. Who hasn't done any of these things? And you know, I don't know his story. You know, maybe he did this all in secret. Maybe he was loved by people around him. And maybe it all changed in a moment. The Romans were cruel. The Romans were brutal. And you know, this man all of a sudden was caught stealing. And you know, I don't know what legacy he had, but if he had any good one, it was gone in a moment. And all of a sudden, the world hates him. You know, maybe his friend, maybe those thieves were together. Maybe they had been friends. Maybe the thief hanging on the other cross was blaming him. If you wouldn't have been so stupid, we wouldn't have got caught and we wouldn't be hanging here. Such an idiot you are. Why did you do this to us? Thinking of how stupid he had been. Why did I do this? Does my family love me anymore? Very possibly not. The world hates me. My evil friends hate me. The good friends I have no longer count me their friends. The world wants nothing to do but to get rid of me, and here I hang. And now on top of this, I go and mock my Creator. I mock the one that actually could save me. And do I have anything? Do I even have grounds to say, "Jesus, save me"? And I find it interesting that he didn't even ask for salvation. He just said, "Remember me." And I just have to wonder, was he too low to even dare ask for salvation? And yet, there Jesus, hanging on the cross, turns and looks to him and says, Today, in just a few hours, you'll be with me in paradise. You know, from here on out, salvation, sanctification, and all that stuff sort of has its workings out, and I'm not here discrediting any of that. But I just want to remind us again this morning of how simple salvation is and how basic it is. And if you ever think that, you know, I'm just not good enough, you're right. If you think you blew it, you're right. You've really blown it. We've all really blown it. But if you think you're not good enough, you're probably right where God wants you. God saved the thief on the cross that knew he wasn't good enough. The rich young ruler that thought he had things figured out went away sad. And so my challenge is to myself and to all of you, do we remember, can we remember how simple salvation is? And that our Christian life is just an outworking. Sanctification is just this outworking of what God has already done in my life, and that I will never measure up. Even in the sanctification process, I'll never be good enough to earn salvation. The $1 million I can never make. But God has given it to us, and he's given it to me, and he's given it to me free. God bless you all.